This morning we are of Romans. Last week we started chapter 12. Today we're going to look at verses 9 through 21. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. I was thinking this week, you know, the first 11 chapters of Romans is there's some pretty tough parts to it. There's a lot of deep theological concepts, certainly important lessons that we have had to learn. I remember the first three chapters was really about how we're all sinful people, and you know, Paul was really hitting us over the head with that. And last week we talked about pride, and I talked about some things that are kind of antidotes to pride and how we can get away from that. The first 11 chapters of Romans is probably the most difficult part, the toughest part. And now we're in a section of Romans that really is kind of a piece of cake compared to the first 11 chapters. Really, I think the concepts that we've looked at so far in chapter 12 are pretty easy to understand, simple to understand. Probably the tough part of it is taking it and living it out. That's probably the tough part of what we've learned so far in chapter 12. Chapter 12 is also where Paul is explaining in very specific detail how we can accomplish the task of living out what we've been reading and what we've been studying. Paul says in verse 1 and 2, "Okay, in light of all God's mercies, present your bodies as a living, breathing sacrifice. Give yourself to him." Paul says also in verse 21 of chapter 12, "Do not conform to this world, but be what? Transformed," right? "By the renewing of your mind." Since we know that all great things come from God and all that God has done for us, the question may be, why do we hesitate to give him our all? Why do we hesitate to commit ourselves fully to him? As I said last week, we talked about the antidotes to our pride, and today we're going to kind of continue along that same theme. We're going to talk about sanctification, which involves a deeper commitment. It involves a squashing of our pride. But what we're going to talk about today is that it involves overcoming evil with good. I don't think I have to remind all of us that there's evil everywhere. And sometimes we try to ignore it. Sometimes we don't even want to think about it. Sometimes we feel that the evil is so prevalent that it is overcoming all the good in this world. So that's why I think the real theme for this is let's not be overcome by evil, but let's overcome evil with good. Let's not let all the yucky stuff to seep into our lives. Let us not compromise what we know is right, what we know is moral, what we know is ethical. Let's not allow the erosion of our cultural morals break down our faithfulness. It's not an easy task because of what we see on TV. A lot of it is evil. What we see in movies is slanted toward evil. What we read, sometimes what we hear, what we see around us is evil. And I think what happens in our society today is that we become desensitized to it. And with all the evil that is around us, it is easy to begin to kind of conform to it, to see, well, it is what it is. We can't get away from it. Maybe overcoming us is a better description, this evil in the world. It's kind of overcoming us. But in our passage this morning, Paul offers some very practical instructions on how we can overcome evil with good. So let's begin. Number one, we need to overcome evil with good in our own life. This is what he says in verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. So verse 9 starts out with an instruction to us. Let us be without hypocrisy. So basically he's saying we need to love without hypocrisy. We need to be able to love people in such a way that our love is not fake. It must be true. Love is probably the utmost of virtues. It is the heart of the greatest commandment. It is the first fruit of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that out of faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest. It is the foundation of our Christian lives. The kind of love that we're talking about here is agape love, which is a selfless love, an unconditional kind of love. It is a love that is willing to put others first, a love that is a choice and a commitment. And Paul says it's not a feeling, but an action. That you are willing to love people, not just like them, but love them. Now, we are all confronted by people in our lives that from time to time, we simply just have a hard time loving them without sounding like a hypocrite. We have those people, right? Sometimes those people are in our families. Sometimes they're co-workers, students that we are with. I know when I was in high school and junior high, I had a lot of people that tormented me on a daily basis. I used to hate going to school, not because I didn't want to learn and I didn't like school so much as I didn't like the stuff that was happening. I know Ed's shaking his head, he can relate. There's probably some of you that can relate to that. It had a profound effect on my life. And oftentimes as we get into this scripture, I would question God on why he's saying that we need to do some of these things. But if we're going to understand how we are to love people without sounding like hypocrites, we need to understand what Paul means by love. He says love is an action, it is not a feeling. Paul is saying that we need to always have a positive feeling toward people, toward others. And in our humanness, that seems kind of like an impossible thing to do, isn't it? Is it really possible to love everybody? Paul is asking us to act lovingly toward others. It is something that we do have the power to do because we've been given that power through the Holy Spirit. To lovingly talk to others, to lovingly serve others, to act lovingly. Paul then goes on to say we are to hate what is evil, which basically what he's saying here is we need to have a very healthy hatred for things that are evil. To not be comfortable with those things, to not be desensitized by them. So maybe the question for all of us here today is, are there things in our lives that creep into our lives that are simply evil? Is it your speech sometimes, your behavior? Is it what you watch or what you see going on around you that you just kind of let go? Are you comfortable with the evil around you? Or do you hate it? Do not dabble with fire and sin. Maintain a healthy hatred for it. That's what Paul's saying. Have an attitude that you just don't want to be around it. You just don't want to have any kind of connection to it. To stay away from it. Along with hating evil, he says we need to cling to what is good. What are those things in your life that you know are positive, those things that are uplifting, those things that are good, those things that are pleasing to God? He says you need to cling to those things. And I was thinking about that this week. I thought, what if we, each of us today, would make a list of all the things that we do in our lives that we want to cling to because they're good things, they're things that God is happy that we're doing. What would be on your list? I had a short list here. I put church, Bible study, prayer, fellowship with others. What would be on your list? What are the things that you cling to in your life? Because the things that we spend the majority of our time doing, that's what we are going to be clinging to, good or bad. So what are we clinging to in our life today? Are you making a point of clinging to the good things? The things that encourage you, the things that lift you up, the things that draw you to God. What are the things that stick to you like glue? Are they just merely activities you do on a Sunday? Or are they the kind of activities that you do throughout the week? The second thing that Paul says is we need to overcome evil with good in our own church. Listen to verses 10 through 13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So first of all, Paul says we need to be devoted to one another in love, in brotherly love or sisterly love. We need to, basically what he's saying is we need to have a deep abiding affection for one another. To treat each other like we treat our own family. To not just view people or the person sitting next to you as a fellow Christian, but as a fellow brother or sister in Christ. I think one of the things, probably the biggest deterrent in churches today is when the church lacks unity of purpose and faith and love. If you don't have that, you're not going to attract anybody. Because people can see it. They can sense it. Paul says we need to give preference to one another in honor. This kind of goes along with what we talked about last week about pride, setting aside our own personal preferences for the sake of others. Instead of always going around demanding more from others, be willing to give. Be willing to let others go first. Be willing to listen to others' thoughts and ideas. Even if you don't think they deserve the honor, or maybe you think you deserve the honor or the respect because of your age or position in the church, always be willing to defer and honor others. How do we accomplish this? Paul says we need to be faithful and fervent in service. He says, never lacking zeal, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Many years ago, I realized it's probably been 20 years now. It seems like I can't believe it's been that long. But about 20 years ago, I was an associate pastor at a church in Sacramento. It was part American Baptist, part Brethren. Twice a year, Easter and Christmas, we would have a worship service that concluded with foot washing. Now, being a good Baptist, I'm not, you know, Baptist churches, we don't tend to do foot washing. And I was a little nervous about doing this because I didn't want anyone to see my feet. And this was a public kind of thing, right? And so, being the newbie in the church, guess who got to go first? Me. And I went up and I sat down, and my pastor, the senior pastor of the church, he came up, he knelt before me, he washed my feet. Certainly after that came the elder board, the deacons, they would wash each other's feet. Husbands washed the wives' feet. Wives washed the husbands' feet. Brothers, sisters washed each other's feet. Some of the older members of the church would wash people's feet. Everybody had a chance to wash each other's feet. And when I initially thought this is going to be ugly, what I found was how humbling it was to sit before, to kneel before somebody and wash their feet. to use your hands and to put the water over their feet and massage their feet and then pour the water over them and then dry their feet. What a humbling experience that is. We don't see that very often in the Baptist churches, but that's really what Paul's talking about here. Not so much washing feet, but we need to be willing to serve with zeal, with excitement, with enthusiasm. Because when it comes to diligence and faithfulness, we are not to lag behind, not to bring up the rear. We need to be out in front, doing what we can. There's a statistic that many of you are probably aware of. I think it's changed over the years, but the last I heard is that 10% of the people in the church do what? 90% of the work, right? We can't settle for that. And I know that there's some of us in the church that really, you know, we're not able and willing to be able to do a lot of things, but there are things that we can do, and it doesn't take a lot of energy. God will direct you and lead you in those areas, but we all have to do our part. So we cannot be content to allow others to be the ones who are always doing the serving. We all have to step up. Because the church has been designed by God to work as a co-op. All right? We all lend a hand and do our part. He then says we need to persevere and pray during times of tribulation, reminding us that we must be joyful in the hope that we have in Christ, that yes, we may be going through tribulation right now, we may be going through a difficult time, but God is still with us, and we need to be faithful in hearing Him, listening, taking it to heart, and knowing our strength comes from Him, reminding us that we must be patient during those times, patient in the times of struggle. God, let God work through it. Let God direct us. Let God intercede. Praying faithfully for one another, for our church, for our families, our community, and for ourselves. And then he says we need to assist the saints. Simply put, you, me, we are the saints of the church. Which means that we are to help each other. To be an encourager. We need to be able to lift each other up. To be there for one another. That's all part of that unity thing. That's all part of being humble enough to say, it's not about me. It's never been about me. Help each other, whether it is financial, physical, emotional, whatever it takes to help one another. And then number three, we need to overcome evil with good in our relationships. Listen to verses 14 through 16. It said, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I think so far to this point, things have been pretty easy, right? What Paul has been telling us, that's pretty easy stuff to do. But now what he does is he leaves the confines of the community of faith, that is our congregation, and now he's going out. Now he's having to step outside the church, step out of our comfort zone. And he's saying that we need to bless those who persecute us. Bless them and do not curse them. Now let's be honest for a moment, people. How many times when someone has hurt you, have said some things about you, either behind your back or right to your face, how many times have you smiled and said, bless you? I'm going to pray for you. I've had some moments, and I'm not proud to say this, but I've had some moments in my life when someone has done something like to me, and my prayers sounded something like this. Dear Lord, please rain down upon them fire and brimstone. May they have chicken pox. May they come down with their car, have a flat tire on their way home in the rain, you know. I want them to experience the pain I experienced, you know. What I should have been praying was, Lord, bless them. Lord, I pray for them. I don't know what's going on in their life. I don't know what's making them act the way they are or saying the things that they are. But obviously, there's something going on, and I just want to pray for them. I just want you to bless them today in a mighty way. How many times do we do that? You know? Paul is saying that that's what we're supposed to do. Paul certainly has had moments when he could have lashed out at people. When someone hurts us, it's our natural response to want to hurt them back. But Paul says we have to bless them. Quite frankly, that just seems weird. The ability to bless those who have wronged us is a superhuman gift. It's not natural, it's supernatural to be able to do that. The ability to bless those who have wronged us is a supernatural gift. Hatred, malice, bitterness, these are not characteristics of a Christian. We should be marked with grace and forgiveness and love and gentleness. So maybe this week you can give it a try, right? Maybe this week when someone wrongs you, and maybe someone will, maybe instead of expressing your feeling, maybe you should stop and pray for them. That's what I am going to try to do this week, to just pray for them. Paul says we want to be able to empathize with people, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Empathy basically is the ability to enter into the emotions and the feelings of others. It is more than showing sympathy. It is the ability to genuinely join them in their joy or their sorrow, to genuinely care about them. And finally, he says we need to practice humility. I don't know how many times I've been humbled in my life. And this idea of humility is basically saying we need to be of the same mind, not to be arrogant, be willing to associate with people that maybe are not in the same social standards as I am, or to work with people and be with people that have had some difficult things happen in their lives. And do not let your pride get in the way and lead you from the relationship that God intended you to have with them. Again, it's hard to do. I've been humbled so many times in my life and in ministry, reminding me that I'm not as great as I thought I was. My first church was in Vallejo, California, as a youth pastor. Took 12 kids. Within 6 months or whatever it was, we had 36 kids coming out. I thought I was pretty good. I was there for about a year, and then I got a new job at a new church in Sacramento, and I went there thinking I was pretty big. And boy, what a fall. I had 6 kids in my youth group. Not one of them wanted to be there. 4 of them were brothers and sisters of 2 families. Their mothers wanted to be a part of the leadership team. I don't know how many nights I had to cancel youth group because fights would break out and I'd have to send the kids home. I was humbled greatly, at a loss of how to deal with these kids who didn't want to be there. And there was a moment when we were get ready to go to a winter camp, and I was the director of the camp, and I had thoughts in my mind, I didn't want to send my kids. I was afraid of what they were going to do. And they might embarrass me. But I went ahead, and I took them. And what a humbling experience to see those kids be transformed by the love of God. It wasn't something I did. I tried to prevent it. God humbled me and reminded me I'm not as good as I thought I was. And those kids' lives were changed. And finally, we need to overcome evil with good with our enemies. In the last few verses, it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In this section, Paul says, number one, we need to make every effort to be in the right. And when I mean that, I mean be in the right as far as be true to what God wants you to be. Take the higher ground. If you have people in your life that are just really hard to be around and work with, be the stronger person. My mother used to say this phrase, and I'm sure you guys have heard it before, two wrongs don't make a right, right? That's so true. We need to be able to have a healthy respect for what is right, and don't allow others to knock you down or to convince you that the Lord's way is not the right way, that their way is best. Always stay in line with what God wants to do in and through you. He goes on to say that we are to make every effort to seek peace in every situation. Paul does understand, though, that peace is not always going to be possible because there are some people in this world that are just plain evil, selfish, mean. They have no desire to be at peace or to let anyone else have peace. But we have a responsibility to strive for peace. Conflict, no matter where it is, should not be the result of our actions. Maybe you have enemies today. Maybe you have relationships with people where there's always a state of conflict, where every time you see these people, your stomach turns in knots. Maybe you need to ask the question, have you done everything in your power to seek peace? Have you humbled yourself? Have you offered a truce? Have you been willing to talk things out, to listen to their side of the story? As much as it depends on you, strive for peace. And then Paul caps it off by reminding us not to seek revenge. Again, that seems to be a natural response. You know, we want people to get back at people. But the idea is that your love will make them realize how shameful their hatred is, and it will reveal their pettiness. Do not lower yourself to being to hatred and revenge, no matter how good it may make you feel, because I'm telling you from personal experience, it is short-lived. It does not last. Leave vengeance to God. And if you read the Old Testament, you will see that God does not mess around. So, what have we learned this morning? In every single area of your life, you need to be actively striving to overcome evil with good. We need to replace the bad stuff with good stuff. We need to spread a positive attitude, encouragement, love, grace, patience, forgiveness, humility to everyone we come in contact with. It starts with you, and it starts to change your life, and then it flows out into your service to the church and then the community and to your family and to others, and then it just spreads. And as you go from here today, may you go with the attitude that today I'm going to overcome evil with good. And I used to be a pretty pessimistic person, I have to say. Over the last few years, I have realized that there is more good in this world than bad. There's a lot of good things out there. There's a lot of good people out there, and I count all of you here as part of that. You're good people. And you have the power to overcome whatever evil is out there because you have Jesus. And Jesus came and said, there's going to be trouble in this world, but guess what? I've overcome it. I've taken care of it. And I've given you everything you need to be triumphant, to be victorious. So let's lean on that today, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we conclude our service this morning, I pray that we all have that desire to want to overcome evil with good, that we all have that desire to look on the good things, to cling to those things that you smile on us about, and the things that you rejoice in with us, and that those things, Lord, that can distract us, those things that can cause evil thoughts and evil desires and evil, you know, whatever, that you will take them away and help us, Lord, to follow the truth that is you. Help us to live our lives for others to see, lives that are guided by your Spirit, not by our own selfish desires. We pray this, Lord, for everyone here today, myself included. Some of these lessons I'm trying to learn myself on a daily basis. All of us are trying to do that. And it's my hope and my prayer that we can be unified in the mission of this church, that we can be unified in what you are calling us to do, and that all of us can take part in the journey. We pray this in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.